All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, we're continuing looking at the prayers in the Bible. Not necessarily prayer in the, not the study of prayer, but different prayers in the Bible from different people. So we're going to be looking at Jacob. This is a well-known prayer in Genesis chapter 32. There was a story, we're thinking about prayer, there was a story of a fisherman who is not in great fellowship with the Lord. And he's at sea with some fellow companions. And they get into a really bad storm out on sea. Didn't look well for the fisherman. And the non-Christian companions looked at the one guy who said and claimed that he was a Christian and said, "Hey, would you mind calling out to God?" And he said, "You know what, I've not really been in fellowship with the Lord for a long time. I've been praying. I haven't even been going to church. But," he said, "I'll try." And so he bowed his head and he said, "Lord, I know that I've been out of fellowship with you. I haven't been in touch with you for about 15 years. And Lord, if you'll help us out this one time, bring us safe to land, then I promise not to bother you again for another 15 years. So that is not what we're thinking of with prayer, right? That's not the example that I'm hoping you glean as we study different prayers in the Bible. We're going to be looking at Genesis 32 and starting in verse 24. "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh." And so this is talking about the angel that he was wrestling with. Or the man that he was wrestling with, when he saw, that person saw that Jacob prevailed not against him, or that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, this is the man, not Jacob, said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." Jacob then replies back, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." I think that's an interesting question for wrestling and wanting a blessing. And so he asked him, what is his name? And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. "Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And it says, "And he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him as he passed over, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew, which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank." Let's open a prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at this prayer of Jacob, I pray that it could be instructional for us. Lord, as always, you do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer is probably one of the most undervalued resources in lives of Christians and families. The Bible teaches us that a lot of blessings God wants to bestow on us come so through prayer. Prayer is the conduit by which his power comes into our families. It's the way you hold on to the promises and blessings of God. Most people, whether religious or not, pray at crucial times in their lives. We've heard of foxhole prayers. Maybe you've read of some situations like that. Some folks don't even really believe in God at all, and they get scared, and guess what happens? They start praying. Where does that impulse come from? I think it's a desire in man to have fellowship with their Creator. Something that's in us. Now, as we begin, we're talking about the life of Jacob. And so, as I was thinking about the life of Jacob and preparing, I thought that I would share with you, just in the start, some things that the life of Jacob does not teach us. All right, I think that's helpful. Because you may come to the life of Jacob and come to it and say, "Wow, you know what? Jacob did it. I can do it too. There's some things that Jacob did that probably we aren't supposed to do. What is one of them? It's not okay to be deceptive when ultimately God's will is accomplished. You say, well, wait a minute, it worked for Jacob. Look at that. I mean, he lied, got the birthright. He cheated. And then here he is with Esau and all this. And trouble comes and God seemed to work it out. That's not actually what the passage is teaching you. We've taught on it in philosophy. That's called pragmatism. And pragmatism basically says that the end justifies the means. So it doesn't matter how you get there. Hey, you know what? I'm saying, look at it. Turned out okay. God actually is concerned about the path that you take. And so Jacob does not teach us that it's okay to be deceptive. The other thing, and I thought this was good for those of us that are married, it is not okay to have two wives. All right? Even if your wife right now is not exactly what you bargained for. All right? You may say, well, I was tricked. All right, you may have been tricked, but sorry, you can't say, well, you know what, is there another one out there? All right, no, that's not, just so you know, that's not what the life of Jacob is teaching you. It's not okay to have another wife. It's not, you know, like, oh, you know, I didn't bargain for this. Well, sorry, you can't get out of that. Then the last lesson, I think, that is not taught, when the consequences of your sins come a-calling, the lesson of Jacob is, you know what? I'm going to find a spare night and I'm going to pray all night and wrestle with God and I think he'll take care of it. That's not exactly what this passage is teaching you. Okay? I know these things happened in the life of Jacob, but sometimes we can kind of get twisted in our idea of what Scripture is teaching us. I can go my own way, do whatever I want, and then I'm just going to cry all night to God and God, you got to fix this. And according to Jacob, I mean, God, come on, you said you'd fix it. Now, sometimes God may, in his mercy, rescue you. But the Bible still says you reap what you sow. All right, that's what it says. So what are some things that are taught here? Well, in the passage, we started in verse 24. So let's look at some of the context. Let's go back to chapter 32 and start in verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now, it's interesting that this word, one, the angels of God, literally means the messengers of God. It's interesting that later on, when he met Esau, he used the same thing. It says the angels of God, specifically in Hebrew, that means the messengers of God. I believe it was angels. But when he knew that Esau was coming, he sent messengers out to meet them. He kind of used the same tactic. But he calls it Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two hosts or two camps or two armies. So why did he name it that? Does this mean that Jacob said, hey, now there's this army and this army? No, I think what Jacob was saying by naming it there, that he realized that he was no longer fighting his own battle. And now a host, God's host, had joined him. And he was going to fight along with God's host. Then we go down to verse 4. Verse 3, that's the same idea. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau. So it's interesting that verse 1 and 3 have a similar idea. But then we go to verse 4, and he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses and flocks, men servants, women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. Notice the different tone that Jacob gives in addressing his brother. You notice what he says? He calls himself thy servant, Jacob. It's a different tone that must have been learned in that long. And notice what he says, I have sojourned. That idea of sojourn means it gives the idea of even some travail, some hardship. Jacob went away and under some hardship learned some lessons. and it changed him. Years of God's teaching in a faraway place of Laban's land will sometimes bring a new perspective. Jacob is not now the cocky little brother conniving to steal the birthright. He's a servant. What a transformation. Then Jacob reveals to Esau that he's been blessed with oxen and cattle, livestock. This is not to wow his brother Esau, but I believe it's to reveal to him a different heart. Esau knew Jacob as a conniver, a deceiver, one who was only concerned with his own will and way. And this may be kind of where you're at. What you will find is that the trials of life are sent to help us to get a more godly perspective in life. And that's what happened to Jacob. Then we go down and we continue on. The messengers return to Jacob saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee." And look what it says. "And 400 men with him." Then Jacob, look at verse 7. He was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people, and this is where commentators kind of go back and forth. And I've been praying through this passage, and you know, there was one commentator even, I was reviewing some stuff this afternoon, and they were kind of knocking Jacob here, saying that he kind of went back into the flesh, and because it says he was afraid, and he was distressed, and he let fear take over, and so he was dividing his flock, and even some people, I've heard it, that he sent his family ahead, and he stayed back. But really, then on the other side, I've heard guys that are talking about that, and then on the other side, they relish in the last part of this passage that he stayed alone and wrestled with God. Well, it can't really be both. If he's a fraidy cat and he's taking care, you know, sending his family ahead and hiding behind the women folk, then why is he wrestling with God? All right, you can't really use that as an illustration. And I think that Jacob is coming to a hard point here. And just, I don't know, maybe you guys are different. Maybe you've never had fear in your life. I know that perfect love casteth out fear, and I know that we aren't supposed to live in fear, but if you live in this life, you're going to have some fear. All right, I'm sorry. Or you're not living much in this life. Okay, because there's going to be fear. It could be financial. Sometimes you're coming up to a point and you're like, "God, I don't know how I'm going to do this." And that fear and distress comes. And what does that make you do? It makes you look at what you have, and you may divide up some things. You may prepare. It's okay to prepare. Right? I'm not going to knock Jacob for trying to prepare a little bit. All right? Because actually in the Bible, you see that we're supposed to prepare some. The Bible has a lot to say about preparing. In fact, the Bible says that we should prepare for our eternal destiny. So preparing is a good thing. But in this passage, we see that words and circumstances can trouble you. That's what I think this passage is telling us, is that trouble comes and some of it is brought on by your life. What do we know about Jacob? Jacob, he's a deceiver. He's a supplanter. He has run his life with trickery and deception. And because of that, he had to leave his home, was sent out, and at this time, most believe that this is 20 years later. And 20 years, this is what happened. He, at his home, he was a master deceiver. He was a master of deception. But guess what happened? He could not use his deception and best his Uncle Laban. His Uncle Laban got him back, didn't he? And you know that. In some ways, it's a lesson on you reap what you sow. You sow some trickery, it's coming right back at you. And so Laban, he learned some lessons. I think those 20 years taught Jacob a lot about life and about himself. And now, as he's heading back, I think he knew that it was very possible that he would cross. He knew where Esau lived. And he had done Esau wrong. And you know that. In your life, there are times you're going to have to face up to what you did. This is where he's coming to. You can't just keep running all the time. I think that's one of the lessons of Jacob. At some point, you got to face what you did. That's calling being a godly man or woman. It's facing up to reality. It's facing up to the consequences of sin. And Jacob, you were a trickster. You were a deceptive man. And now Esau's coming. Guess what? Yeah, there's some fear. Because what Jacob did to Esau wasn't light. He had taken away, a lot of it was all of Esau's meaning in life. Jacob had taken away. Now we know in the plan of God, it was meant to be Jacob. But Jacob didn't trust God's plan. He did it his way. So what is some application? And I come up with three different things that I think we can draw from this passage as we come to this. And so here are the three things. One, crisis in your life does not mean God is not there. All right, if you notice in this passage, all right, you see God kind of all in the midst of this passage. In fact, look at verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of who? God met him. God is right in the first verse. And later in the text, I believe that he's wrestling. If it's not a theophany, all right, it's an angel of God. And so here, God is all through this passage. Just because trouble is in your life doesn't mean that God forsook you. It could mean, like it does in Jacob's, that it's just coming back. Your consequences of sin is coming back. It doesn't mean that you can't call out to God. You can call out to God in the crisis. And that's what this text is trying to teach us. The text is a prayer of Jacob. You'll notice that Jacob in verse 9, and I'm glad that he did this. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth. Doesn't it seem like Jacob is a little bit different? I think so. He's learned some lessons. It's been 20 hard years of struggle, 20 years away from his family, which he loved and which he wanted to be with. But he is bearing the results of his iniquities, his sins. And for 40 years, it might be 25, 30 years of his life, Jacob would have considered himself a self-made man. He was given few advantages, but he climbed his way to the top by shrewdness, by strength of his will. But in verse 10, I see a different Jacob. I am not worthy. That doesn't sound like the old Jacob. What would Jacob do? Oh, you know what? Yeah, Esau's out. I want that birthright. I don't know. It's got to be some type of conniver to come up with cutting up some hairy dog or whatever and sticking it on your arms. All right. I'm telling you, people have called me a good conniver, but I don't know about that. I'm like, yeah, how can I? You talk about makeup artists or whatever. This guy had it. He had it down. Hollywood could have hired this guy. I mean, he tricks his own dad. He's a conniver. But I don't see that in verse 10. Something had changed. Jacob confesses his unworthiness. He identifies himself as a servant of the Lord and attributes his success to the Lord. Look at what he says. He says, I'm not worthy, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. What he's doing is just pleading for God's mercy, his grace, and trying to claim the promise of God. It's a different Jacob. And what changed Jacob? I believe it was that time in Haran. Haran is where Uncle Laban lived. In Haran, he couldn't outmaneuver Laban the way he outmaneuvered Esau. He toiled in hardship. We know for 14 years, and then we believe it was another about 6 years. So for about 20 years, he sees that the Lord's responsible now for his success. And so this is what I take away. One of the applications is that crisis in your life doesn't mean that God isn't there. You can call out to God. God sends crisis. It's just like we talked about this morning in the prayer of Abraham. In the prayer of Abraham, he built Bethel and then famine came. And he ran away from God and then he came back to Bethel. You know, in our crisis that's there, don't run away from God. Use it as an opportunity to draw closer to God. The second thing, and I see in this passage when we go down to verse 24, and now we dwell with this text that we read at the beginning, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So the first application was crisis in your life doesn't mean God is not there. The second application is commit to the task that God has for you and don't quit. Jacob was left alone. You know, some battles will only be faced by yourself. Nobody else. You'll be able to maybe talk about it. You may be able to help somebody else. But some of your battles, just so you know, I like having people help out with a job. It's enjoyable. You know, there's sometimes you just got to get at it yourself. Jacob was left alone. The beauty that you and I have in the New Testament, Jacob didn't have the advantage that you and I have. Because are you and I really alone? No, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jacob didn't have that. I'm sorry, that was a different age. It was, right now, Christ has ascended up into heaven, and what did he say? I'll leave you a comforter. So we have the Holy Spirit. So I have a person of the Godhead that is there. So really, alone is not alone. But there are some times that it will be just you and God. So get at the task. And notice you'll find in the task, this task may be lonely. I'm sorry, I'm not here to tell you that you're just going to have a band of people that are going to join you. It might only be Gideon's 300. No, there wasn't Gideon's 300. Right? They weren't born yet. All right. Guess what? It's just you sometimes. But it doesn't mean quit. Commit to the task that God has for you. And notice, this task may take a while. It wasn't, all right, you know, and more than likely, he set things up. He sends his family across. He divides them up. He's got it all taken care of. He crosses back over. He's left alone. If you know, if you camped out, if you've been out in the wilderness some, just so you know, they didn't have LED parking lights or street lamps at this time. So probably at about 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock, it's dark. And he starts wrestling. And then it's 9 o'clock. And then it's 10 o'clock. And then it's 11 o'clock. And then it's midnight. You know, I knew that because the altar there had a clock that started ringing. He was like, oh, it's midnight. No, but he's just going on and on, isn't he? It might take a while. God may not deliver you instantly. He may want you to hang on. And just so you know, Mr. Todd's here, and I've got a lot of guys that grew up wrestling. So let me ask you. The wrestling match is 12 hours. Okay, wait a minute. You're not saying, all right, no, we're going to trim it down. We'll make it extra long. So it's going to be 3 periods of 4 minutes. Nope. It's going to be 1 period of 12 hours. That is a long wrestling match. And you know what I see about Jacob? I don't think Jacob was wimpy. Because I'm just saying, again, some think this is a theophany. Some say that this actually was Christ that came down. There's others that say that this was an angel of God. But just so you know, whoever it was pretty supernatural. And you'll notice in the text that the supernatural being is like, get off me! It wasn't Jacob saying that. It was the supernatural being saying, let me alone! That meant Jacob, he had some pipes. He had some grip, all right? He could go at it. So he was going at it, and it was serious to him. You know why maybe you don't get anything from God? Because God doesn't see that you're serious about it. Maybe you don't get something from God because you're not willing to sweat a little bit at it. You're not willing to work a little. You're not willing to sacrifice anything into it. Jacob was left alone. And he toiled all night. And it doesn't seem like he let up. And some of us, the reason we don't get anything, I believe, from God is because we just give up so easy. It's not that. It's not that the supernatural being is saying, hey, let me go. The supernatural being is like, really? That's all you got? You know, that was only 30 minutes and you're already curled up. It kind of reminds us of what? The disciples at Gethsemane. What? Could you not pray 1 hour? Isn't it opposite here? And I think that we disappoint our Savior sometime. It's our lack of commitment to prayer. Our lack of saying, come on, it's going to be, there are going to be times it's going to be lonely. This task may take you a while. And guess what else? This task is probably going to wear you out. I think Jacob was wore out in the morning. I read some interesting things about persistence. The Berlin Academy of Music out of Germany did a study with musicians. They divided accomplished violinists into 3 groups. World-class soloists, high-level performers, and those who were kind of good but not really going to get paid to do anything. They found that all of them, they did a study, all right, and I think that I can't remember how long they did the study or how many people they interviewed. But so they divided it into 3 categories, and this is what they found out. They found out kind of consistently across the board that almost all of them started at the same age, almost at age 8. Almost all of them started about that age. But that's when everything stopped. The starting was the only thing in common. The researchers found that by the age of 20, the average players had logged about 4,000 hours of practice. Now, some of you sitting here be like, wow, that's why I really stink. Yeah, you're not even average, okay? All right. So the average player logged in about 4,000 hours. The good violinist totaled about 8,000. The elite, 10,000. 10,000 hours. That's actually a study of this Berlin Academy. It was a man that came out and he came up with the 10,000 hour rule. That's what, if there's a study that's out there, some disagree with it. But if you look up, if you type in the 10,000 hour rule, there's all kinds of debate on it. But this is what they kind of came out with it. While there's no denying that there is ability, and that's true, when it comes to music and different things, there's ability that dictates some of your upside potential. But your potential is only tapped via persistence. Persistence is the magic bullet, not aptitude. And I think, especially in the Christian life, persistence or commitment to prayer. You know, you may say, well, I don't get all the stuff sometimes that you do out of Scripture. But can you pray? Yeah. It's not really complicated. It's talking to the Lord. Yes, we can read about it. We can study it. And that's what we're trying to do. We're going to the Bible, looking at different prayers of different people. And here you see Jacob. I don't see Jacob's prayer. Well, his one from 9 through 12. Yeah, that one's got, that's got a little bit of class to it. It's got a little bit of depth to it. But really, wrestling all night, I don't see much there. All I hear, most of, you see about four or five words during the whole match. You know why? Because wrestling, you're not talking that much. Like, hey, how you doing? All right. Hey, what's up? What you have for dinner? All right. Like, whoa. Oh, yeah. Well, I don't know. Hey, could you watch it there? Are you not, you're not talking that much when it's strenuous. Right? That's why I know sometimes, I can remember this going on hikes with teenagers. I knew when they were all right. You know why? Because they, you know, they would go home and talk to their mommies and daddies and like, oh, that was so tough. I'm like, well, if it's so tough, maybe they could stop talking. Right? Because the whole time they're like, I'm like, what, is this a different language? I mean, you're losing so much air talking. Okay? Save some for some of us. But you know what? When it's strenuous, yeah, there's not a lot of chit-chat going on. But here we see that with prayer, it's not rocket science. It's talking to God. So what are some of the lessons we see? Crisis in your life doesn't mean that God's not there. Secondly, commit to the task that God has for you and don't quit. Then thirdly, look at verse 26. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I'll not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? It's interesting to me. What's thy name? It says Jacob. Jacob, supplanter, deceiver, trickster. And I think through this and through the end of the passage, this is the third lesson. Character can be changed by the Lord. Some people say it can't be changed. I think character can be changed by the Lord. It can't be changed by you. Can't be changed. There's some things that, you know, I'm going to work at. We all have flaws. All right. If you go to Hebrews, right, we put it in. We study the Bible. I think there are some besetting sins. There's some sins that are easier for each and every one of us to fall prey to. That's biblical. But I am not going to give in to the area that, well, you know what, I just couldn't help it. I had to sin. Character can be changed, but you'll notice through the context, who changes it? The Lord. Jacob couldn't change his name. God can. Character can be changed by the Lord. And we see that, I think, some of it is showed by him touching the thigh muscle. The thigh muscle is one of the most powerful muscles in our body. God touched Jacob's thigh, and it became a reminder to Jacob for the rest of his life that, guess what? The most powerful thing you have, the thigh muscle, you can't rely on that anymore. Rely on me. That's one of the major lessons here. Every time he took a step, he walked, and it even indicates that he walked with a limp. And every time that he took a step, it was a reminder that stop trusting in yourself. You're Israel now. You're going to have a tendency to step back into the Jacob life. But stick with the life of Israel. Because God can change you. I think some of us have experienced that. He was to trust in the power of God. He was no longer to live in his own strength, but in God's strength. Sometimes the greatest effect of the night of wrestling with God is not a change of your situation. It's a change of your identity. You go from being Jacob, one who manipulates, to being Israel, one who trusts. Jacob often got himself into trouble because of his cheating and scheming. And most of the time when he got himself into a mess, he would simply run away. Remember, isn't that the case? Hey, he stole Esau's birthright. Oh, you gotta, and he ran. Guess what, Jacob? Guess what's touched? He can't run anymore. Because when you meet God, you can face your weakness. You can. You can identify, and that's what I think God makes Jacob see. I think that's one of the keys that God was trying to get a hold of Jacob. He says, what's your name? Jacob knew his name. He knew what he was. Say it. Say it out loud. I'm a deceiver. I'm a trickster. I'm rotten to the core. Say it again. And you know what? When you find that you can identify that, and that's what some of us don't, oh, I'm so good. No. No, let God identify it. And get with God alone. Wrestle with Him on it. And let God know, God, I'm Jacob. That's what I am. Not really much good in me, God. But God will say, but I can change you. I can change you. Jacob would have to learn to walk with a limp because of his encounter with God. Limping Jacob was an example of God using a man with faults and flaws. But what was he? A leader of a nation. You see and hear God using an ordinary man to do an extraordinary thing. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I believe in education. You know that. I believe in trying to read. I love reading. I love books. I love studying. But you know, there's sometimes I'll sit and talk with somebody. Maybe I'll meet somebody and talk with them and I realize, wow, they're in another planet than I'm at. They got a whole different intellect than I've ever thought of having. Doesn't mean that God can't use you. Doesn't mean that, you know what, forget it. What God's called you to do, He wants you to do, but not as Jacob, as Israel. Not trusting as a conniver in your own way, in your own flesh. God's asking us today, as He asked Jacob, what's your name? When God asks, what's your name? He means, what is it that lies behind the name? That's really you. And Jacob had the honesty to say, my name is a trickster, cunning man. I'm crafty. He owns up at last. I'm of the earth, earthy. My name is Jacob the supplanter. When you finally own up to what you are, God can transform what you are into what He miraculously can do. Only God can transform a life. It is not in our self-merit, our self-will, our self-worth, our self-determination. It is all Him and none of us. What we must do is be willing to stay all night, if necessary, to wrestle and not leave Him until He blesses us. G. Campbell Morgan, a great preacher of the past, called Jacob's encounter, the crippling that crowned. He interpreted Israel to mean, and I like this, he said Israel, there's a lot of interpretations, but this was G. Campbell Morgan. He says Israel means a God-mastered man. While at home, Jacob had served himself and created problems. And for 20 years, he served Laban and created more problems. And now he would serve God and be part of the answer. I love that from G. Campbell Morgan. It's a privilege that we have. The prayer of Jacob teaches us some important things. You saw it, verses 9 through 12 is actually a prayer. And you see a different man starting to come out. But then you see a wrestling time. I ask you, maybe it's time for you to come to God. And when God asks you what your name is, don't be afraid to be honest with God. I think some of us, and really, think about it, how silly. Like, oh, I think I can trick him. You know you're talking to God, right? He really, you're like, oh, I think I'm really smart. I got A's. I have no demerits. God's like, I'm looking around. Actually, I know it's in the file. It's in the computer system, but I'm really good at that too. And while you're lying, God knows anyways. So why not just be honest with him? When he asks you, because ultimately, what does God want you to do? He's wanting you to identify that in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. But then allow God to say, well, I'll change it to Israel. A God-mastered man. I read a story about Dr. Robert A. Cook. Some of you may remember him. He used to be on the radio. I remember growing up listening to Robert Cook. You may not have. He's president of the King's College. And he used to have a show. And at the end of the show, he'd always say, and walk with the King today and be a blessing. Well, Robert Cook used to speak at Moody once in a while. And this rung with me because I thought, this is so true, and yet it's so not true of our lives. The day before this speaking at Moody at a conference, he was sitting down with the vice president at that time. It was George H. Bush. Yeah, George H. And then also he sat down with the president, Ronald Reagan. And this is what he said after that. He said he spoke with the vice president and he spoke with the president. Then a smile came across his face and he said, but that's nothing. Because today I talk with God. Oh, that's what we get to do every day. And we're just like, oh, well, I mean, who did you get to talk to? God. God. That's what prayer is. It's talking with somebody that has all the answers, wants to help me, wants to help you in every area. But instead, I think some of us fight along like Jacob for years and years, and it's in our own way, our own flesh, and our own strength, and you're wore out. You know what I'd rather be wore out doing? Wrestling with God all night. And then God says, what's your name? Answer him honestly. Don't lie to him. And let him do the change, the transformation that only God can do.